The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55, and in the Pew Bibles you'll find it on page 1026. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Amen.
Because we had a series, which really sort of John finished off for us last week, and we don't get much time to preach into or to think seriously about Christmas. This is perhaps it. And I just wanted to get away from Tinselmas, Puddingmas, Turkeymas, Presentmas, TVmas, whatever it is, must, that so easily entangles us. I want us to prepare for Christmas. Over 1,000 years before Christ was born, there was the birth of another boy who would play a significant part in the story of the Bible. He was a miracle baby. Like John, who would be born to Mary's cousin Elizabeth, born to a barren mother. She was married to a man, this woman 1,000 years before Mary. This woman was married to a man who had another wife, who had given him several children. But Hannah, for that was her name, was mocked and ridiculed for her childlessness by Peninnah, the other wife. And one day, in her desperation, Hannah went to the tabernacle, a holy place for the Hebrew people. And there, in floods of tears, desperate, she pleaded her case before God and promised that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him totally to God's service. She was so distraught, so agitated, so worked up, that Eli, the guardian of that place, thought she was drunk. And in due course, she bore a son who was named Samuel. And when Samuel was old enough, Hannah took him back to that place so that he could serve God for the rest of his life. He was to become one of the mighty prophets of Israel, a man who would be the conscience of kings and a conscience to the nation, who would bring God's word to them again and again. And when that occasion came, she began a prayer, which we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and her words were, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord." And it's that song of Hannah that's the inspiration for the words that the young virgin Mary would speak out in the presence of her relative Elizabeth. She didn't quote it exactly. Luke doesn't reproduce word for word Hannah's word. He reproduces what Mary said. But Mary obviously knew enough of the scripture. It had informed her enough that when she found herself in that situation, these were the words that came to mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit. When the angel Gabriel had told Mary that she was going to have a child who would be the Son of God and reign over the house of Jacob forever, she said, "How can this be?" Hebrew for "you're kidding." And he answered her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her so that the child's conception would be divine. And then he gave Mary the added confirmation that nothing is impossible with God by telling her that Elizabeth, her cousin, who was a good deal older and barren, was in fact now pregnant. And so it was that the next thing we hear after the angel has appeared to Mary in Luke's gospel, as that reading started that Anne brought to us, she makes her way to the hill country where Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah lived. And there, these two pregnant women spent time together. Perhaps this was the only person in the world who would truly understand and believe Mary's story because of what had happened to her husband and what had happened to her. The angel had told Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, that the child who would be born to them would grow up to be John the Baptist and would be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. One commentator describes it this way: the Spirit of God would exercise a unique control on this man from the time he was in his mother's womb until he completed his ministry as a grown man. And evidence of that came from the fact that when the pregnant Mary, carrying the Son of God in her womb, approached the even more pregnant Elizabeth, the fetal John the Baptist gives Elizabeth a good kick in the diaphragm. And Luke tells us Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she cries out, well she might, and I'm sure some of you ladies know the feeling, "Mary, my child is leaping for joy. The Holy Spirit has helped him before he can even speak to bear witness to the Lord who is in your womb." And it's the confirmation Mary needs. The confirmation that she hasn't imagined it, she hasn't got it wrong. This was God's angel. This was God's message into her life. This was God's calling upon her. In that moment, she sees with great clarity that God is about to intervene in the world and change the course of human history. This is the very threshold of the most important 3 decades that history would ever see. And where exactly is God? Occupying himself with 2 very ordinary, obscure women who might have gone by totally unnoticed. One older and barren, one young and still a virgin, both pregnant. And it's the younger one, Mary, who through the insight of the Holy Spirit understands God's modus operandi. His way of working is through these 2 women living in the middle of nowhere in a Middle Eastern backwater. And I doubt it was any great surprise to Mary that the birthplace of this child of hers should end up being a stable in Bethlehem. Mary realizes God cared for her, cared intimately for her, and is so moved by the vision of the Holy Spirit given to her that she breaks out in a song that has become known as the Magnificat, because that's its first word in Latin. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. John Piper has observed that the only people whose soul can truly magnify the Lord are people like Elizabeth and Mary, people who acknowledge their lowly estate and are overwhelmed by the condescension of a magnificent God. Who are overwhelmed by the idea that God, who is God, who is God, should care about our everyday lives and their living. And Mary, who's only 14 or 15, steeped in Scripture, recalls the words of Hannah that seem appropriate to her situation and to Elizabeth's. Hannah rejoiced, saying, "My heart exalts in the Lord, I rejoice in thy salvation." Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Hannah says of God, "There is none holy like the Lord." Mary agrees with her sentiment, "Holy is his name." And Mary goes on to say that God is about to do some upsetting of the status quo in the world. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And Hannah had said, "The bows of the mighty warriors are broken, but the feeble are armed with strength." And Hannah goes on, "The well-fed are out begging in the streets for crusts, while the hungry are getting second helpings." Mary says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." In her song, Mary does 3 things. In what she says. Firstly, she expresses what she feels in her heart, joy. Secondly, she mentions what God has done specifically for her as an individual. He has regarded her loneliness, done great things for her, and given her an enduring reputation for blessedness. She's full. And thirdly, she responds to the way God has treated her and what he has done for her by rejoicing and magnifying him. She's caught up in worship. So first, let's think of those 3 things for a while. Firstly, Mary's joy. My soul glorifies the Lord. Literally, the Greek would be translated, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul makes much of the Lord. I can't say enough. I can't sing enough. I can't shout loud enough to begin to give you the impression of how wonderful and glorious and loving and gracious is this God I worship, and this God who has entered into my life, who has embraced me, and who I embrace. We magnify God by saying, God is magnificent, by speaking his praises. And in this moment, Mary feels the greatness and holiness and mercy of God. The feeling is primarily one of joy, and that's how all of us should feel, given what God has done for us. Again, to quote John Piper, it's good news because we're commanded to glory or magnify God. And this command could be a terrible burden if we weren't told that the only way to fulfill it is to relax and be happy in the mercy of God. That's what magnifies God most. Just before Preet came up to speak, Joyce came and just had a word in my ear, and she said, God wants to say he wants us to dance with him. I think that's what she said to me. I don't think it meant just God wants us to dance. I think it's this. That you see, there are some dances, you know, the formal dance that you can dance with somebody out here and you don't touch, you know, the old proper, come on, you all watch Strictly, and the formal Viennese waltz sort of thing. But there are other dances that are intimate. And Mary has entered into the intimate dance of God in her life. In fact, the most intimate dance perhaps every human being has ever had with God. But we are all called not to stand out there. And the tragedy is that there are some people who go through the whole of their Christian lives. I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about people who would say they believe, but they go through the whole of life holding God there somewhere. Whereas God is just wanting to say, give us a hug. Let me give you a hug. If you've ever seen Eric pick up one of his little grandchildren and hold them close, the child almost disappears. You know what I mean? But that's what it is with God. That's what God wants with us. That's the closeness of relationship. And can I say, Eric, I thought of this earlier, but thank you for lending us your Christmas vest for the front of the pulpit. And Mary's relaxing. She's being happy in the mercy of God. You're allowed to be happy in the mercy of God, you know. There's much to be concerned about. I mean, her betrothal to Joseph, who thought he was marrying a lovely young girl, untouched by any other man, and now discovers she's pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. So he knows some other bloke must have been. Or there was the reaction that she would face when she got back from her visit to Elizabeth of the village gossips. Because by then she would be showing well that she was pregnant. And these were the people who could whip others up into a frenzy such that they would even stone the pregnant and unmarried to death. And there was the whole risky business of pregnancy and childbirth in a preclinical, non-sterile age. And there is the word of the angel Gabriel that this child is to be called Jesus, who will also be known as the Son of God. the Most High. And he will be given the throne of his father David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever, a kingdom that will never end. If he's going to do what Mary has said he will do in her song of praise, bringing down the lofty and raising the humble, then it will not make her son popular in the courts of the powerful. In a few months, Simeon, the old priest in the temple of Jerusalem, who would circumcise and bless Jesus, would say, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against." And turning to Mary, he prophesied that being this child's mother would cause her to know pain like having a sword thrust through her. Oh, Mary, did you know? The second thing in the Magnificat is Mary's fullness. He has filled the hungry with good things, and she's among them. She's one of the hungry. She's one of those desperate for more of God. She's one of those who is not well off, doesn't live in a palace, where life is simply a matter of survival. You earn to eat. And she says, "God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." Mary sees in her own experience an example of the way God is. He comes to Mary in her loneliness and does a great thing for her. He makes her the mother of the Christ of God. And at some point in her young life, Mary learned from the Song of Hannah and all the Old Testament that God brings down the proud, but blesses the lowly who look to him for mercy. But now she has found it to be true in her own experience. Probably it's because she had learned it so well from the Jewish scriptures that were the center of community life, she was ready and able to experience it for herself. Not that Mary was a woman of a different kind to any other woman that has ever lived. As good Protestants, that's not what we believe. She was a woman, an ordinary woman, but totally yielded to God and therefore completely open to serve him in the power of the Spirit. Not sinless. She wrestled with that the same as any of the rest of us. Deserving nothing, bringing little, God chose her and filled her with his Spirit, and her spiritual gift was the gift of God's Son for the world. The one through whom the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that the rest of humankind must wait for something special to happen before they can know this fullness, and that even then many will reject it? And thirdly, there's Mary's worship. Mary pours out her worship because what else can she do? When the Holy Spirit starts worshiping within you, you can't keep it bottled up. She's an ordinary human being, a flesh and blood woman with all the tendency to sin you and I have. As I said, she's been brought up to understand that she's dependent on the sacrifices of the temple in Jerusalem to have any relationship with God. And that being no Moses or Ruth or Samuel or Elisha or Elijah or Esther, she can expect no such thing as a personal relationship with God. For she's been taught that God's relationship is with his people, and only in very special circumstances with individuals. And yet the experience of the visit from the angel Gabriel and what then ensued, with God himself causing the new life that had begun within her, it had turned all that upside down. What was hers if not an intimately personal relationship with God? And if it was possible for somebody as ordinary as her, then what about you and me? She was carrying God's Son in her womb, and yet this is the same God she has read about in Scripture and heard about at the synagogue. Holy is his name. And yet her personal experience is that the Holy One is not aloof, demanding, judgmental, uncaring, unsympathetic, cruel, but kind, understanding, caring, just, giving, closer than breathing. The Holy God helps the lowly because his love is a gracious love. God's nature, his essence, is holiness. He's completely free from sin, and his ways are not our ways. He's separate from, exalted above the creature. And all his attributes are perfect, held together in perfect harmony. And so Mary stresses the way this holiness expresses itself. Her words are a warning to us not to make the common mistake that because God is great, he is only partial to great people. Or because God is exalted, he favors what is exalted among people. In fact, the opposite is the case. And that's the prophetic within Mary's statement here. God's holiness has expressed itself and will express itself, lifting up the lowly and bringing down the lofty. And we see that illustrated in Jesus' own teaching, in his parables. The Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee stands praising God that he is so much better and so much closer to him than that tax collector could possibly be. And the tax collector is saying, God, I don't deserve to come any further than just stand at the door. Oh, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, which one do you really think is closer to God? Or perhaps, to put it another way, to which one do you think God is closer? Because of the heart attitude. There was a man who had everything and too much, so much that he had to build even bigger places to store it all. And he'd just finished his big building project when he died. And God said, well, what was all that for then? Didn't impress me. Mary's heart is set on fire by the idea that God loves to help the one who is down and out, who calls on the mercy of God. Three times she says it in this song. She mentions it three times. He has mercy on those who fear him. He has exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things. And three times she refers to the opposite. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has sent the rich empty away. God is not partial to the rich, the powerful, or the proud. How could God be partial to the things which in our world are, more often than not, substitutes for God rather than pointers to God? Vast numbers of people die without the hope of salvation because they're in love with pride and power and wealth, or the dream of it. But even they can have hope if they will but see their need and humble themselves to receiving what God alone can give through His Spirit. And by His Son. He even pays the price, a price bigger than the greatest fortune could afford. The life of His Son, stretched out on Calvary's cross for the whole of history to die the death that is ours because of sin. Mary, did you know the price that He would pay freely and willingly? Mary, did you know that He would rise again to assure us that life does not end here? Mary was a woman full of worship and fullness and joy. The worship, fullness and joy given her by God. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know? Watch this video with me.
Mary, my betrothed, you have the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen, and the sweetest smile.
Don't be afraid.
I'm the Lord's servant.
Help us! Please!
Lady, I believe your son is the promised king of his people. What is his name?
His name is Jesus.
Your baby boy would one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man?
Peter,
Mary,
where's my son?
Did you know that your baby storm with his hand? Didn't you know that your baby boy has walked where angels try? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary,
my son.
Mary, did you know? Ooh. Ooh. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the deaf will live again.
Come out of him.
The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises are.
are you?
Mary, did you know?
Tell me who you are.
Your baby boy is Lord of
Jesus.
All creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am.
Do you know?